It's not me teaching today. You guys are blessed. You get Pastor Chris. We get Pastor Chris Reef from Calvary Chapel Frontlines in Fort Smith. He's been here before, so give him a good Calvary Chapel welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So I always love coming up here and teaching. It's always a wonderful experience to be able to teach in different places. I will say, though, that I usually greatly miss my congregation at the same time. Strangely enough, this time around, there's a bunch of things going on in the world, and I like to be very controversial with my messages. And you would think that an hour and 15 minutes apart, because I'm from Fort Smith, that we wouldn't see things differently, but believe it or not, we sometimes do. And so I finally fell on one area, which will be in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14 today. And I'll do my best not to hit any touchy subjects, because there's none going around right now, I'm sure. But to bring you kind of up to speed, we're going to be looking at the second of two prayers that Paul gives in his letter to the Ephesians. And during his first prayer, which is back in chapter 1, his prayer really focuses on enlightenment. And in this prayer, his focus is on enablement. So as the book of Ephesians starts off, it's very encouraging. In fact, the first three chapters are some of the most enjoyable chapters to teach, because you're not really stepping on a lot of people's toes. For the most part, you're explaining what God has prepared, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will continue to do, and what we have by being His adopted children. And so it's very encouraging to walk away from that, and I decided not to bring you in to chapters 4, 5, or 6, where it's more of the, okay, now get it right. But we're going to look at this prayer where Paul has done a prayer of enlightenment, letting them know these encouraging things, reminding them of the work that God the Father did and is doing, the work that Jesus Christ did by going to the cross, and the work of the Holy Spirit being our seal, if you will. Now, he's getting ready to start pushing them into, hey, you're Christians now, so act like it. And in order to do so, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. So you're going to have to tap into those spiritual resources that we have that are given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. So we'll pick up in verse 14 of chapter 3 in Ephesians. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And it's always weird to read a prayer in the Bible and then go, okay, let's pray. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, because we can. Lord, because you've given us that opportunity. And Lord, we are humbled and grateful to be in your house. Lord, to be amongst your body, to worship you, and Lord, to study your word. It is my prayer, Lord, that you teach us. Lord, that you show us what it is that you would have us take from your word. Lord, instruct us in the ways that we can apply this to our lives today, that we may walk uprightly in your spirit and not our flesh, that we can be a witness to the world of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, I told you, obviously, it's the second prayer. This is one of enablement. I don't know if you caught too much on that. One of the big things that comes out of here is, in both prayers, Paul is not talking about the outer man, but he's talking about the inner man. And for some reason, we as Christians forget the importance of the inner man, and we also kind of gloss over just how important the inner man is. But it was Jesus himself that said that it's what comes from within that defiles us. It's the things that we may say that show what's really in our heart. And the inner man is the first thing that needs to be changed. And so as Paul is praying this prayer, his prayer of enablement is not talking about material needs of the physical body. He's talking about the spiritual condition of the inner man. He's talking about what the inner man ought to be. The fact of the matter is, the outer man is going to be taken care of in due time. And I know when I've read through this and I've looked at this before, I unfortunately can look at my own life and go, man, I have been very vain at times. I've looked around and worried about my appearance. In fact, yesterday my son and I went and got haircuts. And besides the fact that we had to take out a second mortgage on the house to get haircuts, because apparently that was the trade that I missed going to school for. And then they asked for a tip, and I'm like, good grief. Wife's going to be really mad. I just maxed our credit card out again. But my son's a teenager, and he was getting ready to go to the homecoming dance. And so he was very particular about how he wanted his hair done. And I get that. It's tough being a teenage boy, because kids are ruthless. And he's in a very small school, so there's only like 16 of them in the class. And, you know, one person decides to pick you out for something different, and you're done. But unfortunately, I did the same thing. I walked away, and I was like, man, she really messed up my hair. And my son and I spent the next 5 minutes talking about how upset we were about her hair. And then I'm like, you know, God cares about my hair. He knows every one of them by their number. He knows more about my hair follicles than I could ever know. But he doesn't care about how it looks. He doesn't care about how well it was cut. In fact, there's all sorts of exterior material things that he's not concerned with. Now, I am a Arkansan. Like, I am a native Arkansan, so when it comes to things like looking in the mirror and seeing that I've got another route on my war map of my face, like, I don't go, oh, no, I need Botox. I'm like, whatever, this is cool. If I get a scar, I'm not worried about it. But the fact of the matter is, there are plenty of people and there's different things that we do. Right now I'm expanding. That's weird. I think it's stress. It has nothing to do with peanut butter cups. But we look at those things and the bottom line is this exterior body is going to end up in an empty tent. But the inner man I can do something about. The exterior man is going to die. The inner man was dead. And now it's alive. I love, I've heard it like 14 times in the last 2 weeks, that wonderful saying where Jesus didn't come to make good people better or make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. I was like, wow, that's great. But we need to take that to heart. We need to focus on the things of the inner man. Our greatest needs actually exist within our inner man, our inner self. However, as we see Paul praying here, a lot of times our prayers don't reflect that. A lot of times our prayers are sitting there where we're faced with a financial situation like, I'm going to have to get another haircut. And I joke about that, but good grief, it's rough. Try two people at one time, and I'm like, is this a hairstylist? Like, I don't dye my hair, but anyway. But we may pray about things that are struggles that we're faced with, but we don't pray the way I think God would want us to pray. We don't pray for strength within our inner man to get through those struggles. See, I joked in the beginning that it's some crazy times right now, but the funny thing is, I don't know when it hasn't been. But just in the past few days, and I know some of this has taken place over more time, but there's a bill out to shelter our children from immorality. And I personally think it's a good bill, but that's my opinion. And I'm not going to get into politics. But there's protests happening because of that. And there's unrest. I'm going to give you a funny catch to that in a minute. The other thing that's happening is there's a man that was killed by, I don't even know what you call it. I unfortunately did what I said I wasn't going to do, and I watched the videos. But a man killed by five people dressed in police uniforms. And there's unrest with people right now because of what has happened. And I think, honestly, the strange thing about this time is people don't know what to do or how to label it. And people are struggling in these times to, what do we do? And while I don't remember the guy's name, the guy that started the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, he was a fellow lacrosse player. He's older than me, but I was a lacrosse player in University of Arkansas in Little Rock. But he said this wonderful thing. He came up with these four O's. But to not bore you with it, the main crux of it was he talked about, you know, you need to reach for your opportunities. And when you're going for those opportunities that God has given you, don't be surprised when you meet opposition. And don't think that you're not doing what God wants you to do because of the opposition. And with the opposition part, the next O that comes up is obedient. And he said, when the tough gets going, I'm sorry, when the going gets tough, the tough get obedient. And it rocked me to my core, that simple little phrase that I read. I was like, man, you know, when things get tough, I'll hit my knees. When things get tough, I'll go to prayer. When things get tough, I'm asking God for assistance. I'm asking for guidance. I'm asking for wisdom. But how devoted am I to really locking down obedience? And that's an inner man function. Paul said, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you, contrary to popular belief, you don't have to be on your knees to pray. Now, while James apparently had the nickname Old Camel Knees, it's not in the Bible. It's from extra-biblical texts that we read about that and know that. We don't have to be on our knees to pray. In fact, crazy thing out there, you know, the apostles in the early church, when they prayed, actually prayed with their eyes open, looking up. And I've been to places where they're like, why aren't you closing your eyes when you're praying? I'm like, because I'm driving. You want me to close my eyes? But no, actually, the real thing that was said to me was, how do you pray when you drive? I'm like, well, first of all, I keep my eyes open. But it's like, what do you mean? I can't drive and pray at the same time? It'd probably be really dangerous for a lot of you out there if I didn't pray while driving at times. But it's where our heart needs to be. Our heart needs to be in a place of knowing who we are and who God is. And I say it that way because there's another thing that gets missed sometimes. It's, you've got to be humble. I'm like, I think it's more, you got to be meek. You got to be strong and obediently controlled by God. Because here's the other thing. We're told to approach the throne of grace with what? Boldness. And you approach the throne of grace with boldness by understanding who God is, who you are in that equation, which is way down here, but also who you are to God, which is extremely important. And so we need to have a meekness in that. We need to have a reverence to who we're praying to. We don't need to necessarily be on our knees. There's times where I have to do that because I have to do that to my... I physically have to consecrate. And I've got to prostrate myself. I close my eyes so I can try to block out other distractions. Sometimes I can't stop my mind from wandering, but I also pray in a closet at times. It works for me. That's not the end-all be-all. The important part is that we have a spiritual posture of the heart that is properly prepared for praying. And then the real meat and potatoes that comes into this really starts in verse 16. Paul is praying. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I love this. First of all, there's this wonderful phrase right up front. According to the riches of his glory. And what I like about that is, if we're looking at according to the riches of his glory, see, if I were a millionaire and you were in need of some money and I gave you $10, I would have given you money according to your need. But if I were a millionaire and I came up and I gave you $1 million, I would have well surpassed your need, unless you're getting a haircut. And I would have been giving according to my riches. And that's how God gives to us. That's how Paul is praying that God would grant us. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Not that he would just give you what you need, but that he would do what God always does and go above and beyond and give you so much more. And Paul's concerned with us being strengthened. I know he's talking to the Ephesians, but if you don't realize that, it's also for us. You'll just have to excuse me on that one, because I automatically just kind of go there. But that we would be strengthened with might. Might is a strong word, the Greek word of dunamis, which is power. And we're talking power that comes from God. But strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Because here's the thing. If our inner man isn't strengthened with power that comes from God, that is done through his Spirit, then we're not going to be able to do what we need to do as Christians. Paul wants us to have a deeper experience with Christ. And we need to really tap into... Sorry, I keep... I'm used to one that hangs up here, so I... We really need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to work on our inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're going to break down some of these words. Paul's saying we need to be strengthened. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is evidence of their salvation. Not them going to church. Not them having a sticker on the back of their car. Not the fact that they can say really Christian things. I don't know how many of you are originally from the South, but I know we've got a lot of people in our church that originally came from the West Coast. And when they first got here, the first thing that hit them was like, wow, there's so many Christians here. And then the next thing that went through their mind is, there are so many bad Christians here. I was like, no, you're not necessarily saying your second observation is wrong, but what I will tell you is, that's our language here. If you go to the checkout line, and the lady in the checkout line, when you finish up, says, have a blessed day. Apparently, in Oregon, where my wife's originally from, that means she's a believer and you guys can go to a Bible study together. In Arkansas, that really kind of means nothing. It's not telling you anything or giving you any evidence. True evidence is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But we need enablement. And enablement is the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer, which gives us the ability to live as a Christian. Because it's not easy. I don't remember what worship song we were singing, because I can't remember lyrics very well. But I remember at one point it kind of hit me, and I was thinking, it is kind of hard being a Christian. It is kind of hard to navigate this world and remain upright and walking in the Spirit and not in our flesh. It's so easy. My daughter did it yesterday. It was wonderful. See, it made it in. She's in sixth grade. She's playing basketball. She goes to a Christian school. They're playing the Catholic school. And the only other athletes that are on the floor are homeschool kids from Christian homes. And I'm a pastor with a whole lot of tattoos because I wasn't always a good guy. And I'm sitting there and I'm cheering my little girl on, and she got fouled down by the basket. And I watched her stop. And when she got fouled, the girl stole the ball from her and started going down the court. And I was like, go get the ball! Cheering her on. I'm trying not to yell into this microphone. I might have yelled a little louder when I was on the stands. And then she took two or three steps, and then I watched this facial expression. And I said, uh-oh. Because this anger came across her face. And she ran faster than I've ever seen this little girl run. Just past half court. She's gone half the court of a basketball court. And winds up and just slugs the girl dead in the back. And I put my head in my hand and I was like, oh no. My father-in-law was sitting next to me. Now, mind you, the only people in the stands that we're next to are the parents that my child goes to school with. And they know I'm a pastor, but they also know what the exterior looks like. And they're kind of like, kind of looks like a gangbanger. And my father-in-law decides that he's going to loosen up the tension of this situation and go, well, you know, she got that from you. Like, no, uh-uh. See, here's the thing. I was an athlete. Obviously not anymore because I'm expanded. I played a lot of sports. And I can promise you, I'm standing in church and I'm at the pulpit. I never had a flagrant, unsportsmanlike conduct foul like that. There were plenty of times that I got angry. But I also played, you know, contact sports like lacrosse and football. And when I played basketball, it was a church camp and it was contact. But I never would go out of my way to hurt somebody. And I get angry. But I'm like, man, I didn't even do anything. Except apparently didn't do something at home that I should have done. But it was uncomfortable for the next 20 minutes of the game. And it got even more uncomfortable because I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, they're going to eject her for the rest of the game. I'm going to get a phone call on Monday. I'm going to have to try to plead my case of where, hey, she can learn from this and you don't have to suspend her or suspend her for the rest of the year. They take things pretty seriously there. And next thing I know, she's back in the game. I'm like, oh, great. Now it looks like we don't care at all. She just gets away with murder. And so I'm like, oh, this is horrible. But I say all that, and I go down that rabbit hole and tell you, it can be something as small as that, because some of you are thinking, like, that's no big deal. I'm like, huh. Yeah, it's pretty rough. But it's difficult navigating life as a Christian. And while we were worshiping, my mind went to something it's never gone to before. I served in the military for 20 years. I deployed to Afghanistan, Iraq, and, well, Libya is known now, but some other places that aren't out there as a Green Beret with over 13 deployments. When I deployed, I was going into combat. I never expected it to be easy. I was going into war. And every time I went, gave me a better understanding of knowing for the next time that I was going, it ain't going to be easy. And I had this revelation this morning while we were worshiping. We're in war. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. And by the way, that's harder than any specialty group that you could come up with inside the military. I don't care what they say. If they're a Navy SEAL, that's fine. I'll go toe-to-toe with them. They fall really easy. All you got to do is take the mirror away. Anyway, I've got a lot of good friends that are SEALs. That's why I know it's true. But the fact of the matter is, we're soldiers in the Lord's army, and it's tough. And we need strength. But we need strength that we can't get on our own. We need strength that you can't go to the gym and receive. We need strength that you can't just go running marathons and think, well, I'm going to build my body up or I'm going to eat cleaner, you know, the better peanut butter cups. We need strength that only God can provide to get us through these times. Because Christian living has never been easy. It was never told to us that it was going to be easy. In fact, when you get all the way to chapter 6 of Ephesians, it's all, hey man, leave your armor at home, put on God's, and put it all on. The Holy Spirit is the one that can provide us with this power and this strength. Now, I've got it in my notes, and I hate even saying this, but here's the fact of the matter. It's true, because I also have in there Christian living today. And I try to shy away from that, because nothing is new under the sun. But there are things that are new to us. And so it has become increasingly more difficult to walk out your faith in front of everybody. And so here's this other thing that I hate is true. There is a phrase out there, or whatever you want to call it, a saying, where people say, if God took the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what we Christians are doing would remain the same. And nobody would know the difference. You know what the worst part about that is? It's true. You know, there are solid, grounded believers that I'm friends with. And I watch them get uncomfortable when I start talking about the Holy Spirit. Like he doesn't really do things anymore. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's our gift. It's the seal from God of the promise of where we're going. The Holy Spirit, he's not just a compass for us, but he's the one that empowers us. It gives us the things that we need. In fact, it's so wonderful. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but the Holy Spirit won't only tell you what to pray, if you're listening. He'll tell you when to pray. Because I'm a knucklehead, so sometimes I don't realize it. Sometimes I'm sitting there, and I'm scrolling through my phone, like, who can I call right now to cry about all the problems I'm going through? And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, why don't you call God? I don't want to worry him with this. Doesn't he want to have a relationship with you, a fellowship with you? So we need to be praying the same prayer, and we need to be seeking strength from the Holy Spirit. The other thing that we need to realize is I don't want to bore you guys with this, but I like this. This is fun. There's this common misconception out there where people, when you start talking about the inner man, they're like, yeah, the inner man, so what? The inner man of the lost sinner is dead. But it becomes alive when Jesus is invited in. There's some interesting things about the inner man. The inner man can see. The inner man can hear. The inner man can taste. The inner man can feel. And the inner man must be exercised, must be cleansed, he must be fed. And don't worry, I'm going to back all this up with Scripture, because every time I say these weird things, people are like, oh, what? He can taste? In Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. In Matthew 13, verse 9, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Psalm 34, verse 8, this is where the weird one comes in. You guys are probably like, there's no way. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Acts 17, verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope, which is another word for feel, for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And then, for those of you wondering about exercise, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So for those of you that got a new gym membership at the new year, and you're like, I need a reason to get rid of it, it's right there. It just profits a little. In Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that is to say, that the inner man can see, hear, taste, and feel, and must be exercised, cleansed, and fed. The outer man is going to perish. Ain't nothing you can do about it. But the inner man, there's something you can do about it. The inner man can be renewed spiritually, no matter what the outward physical decay looks like. And it's the inner power that makes a person succeed in being a good Christian. And it's only when we yield to the Spirit and let Him control us that we succeed in living to the glory of God. The other thing Paul wrote about was depth. The three things that properly convey this idea of spiritual depth are the words that he uses: dwell, rooted, and grounded. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Dwell literally means to settle down and feel at home. Rooted refers to how a plant must be rooted to receive nourishment and stability. And grounded is an architectural term, we're going with the original Greek in there, that refers to the foundations upon which someone builds. So when Paul is talking about dwelling, people get all tense. They're like, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus dwells within me. Yes, certainly. Jesus is already a resident at the hearts of the Ephesians, and he is already a resident with any Christian. But Paul is praying for a deeper experience between Jesus and the people. And what I mean by that is, to dwell means to really settle in and feel at home. And so Paul is praying that Jesus would be able to settle in and feel at home in their hearts. Not for them to just have a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. An example that I looked at was when the Lord visited Abraham's tent with two angels. They came, they talked with Abraham, they even ate a meal with him. They felt very much at home because Abraham was a man of faith and obedience. But when the angels went off to Lot's home of Sodom, the Lord departed, and he didn't go with them. Because while Lot was a believer, it's very unlikely that the Lord felt at home in Lot's house. Not the way he did in Abraham's tent. With rooted, we need to understand that as Christians, we have to have our spiritual roots deep into the love of God. Because it's from the love of God that we need to draw our nourishment and stability. Man, one of the greatest things to remember when everything seems to just be punching you in the face with life is the thing that probably annoyed most of us before we were believers, that evangelists would come and tell us, God loves you. But to remind yourself, man, God loves me. God loves me so much that before the foundations of the world, He already had plans for me. God loves us so much, we weren't seeking Him. He was seeking us. God loves us so much that He's offering us the gift of salvation before we become converted into saints from sinners, knowing that we're going to try to reject it and push away from it, but He still just keeps offering it. He loves us so much that when we pray for forgiveness of a sin or a transgression, He forgives and chooses to forget even though he knows we're probably going to do it tomorrow. Because he knows while we're trying, we're a work in progress. We need to tap into God's love for our nourishment and our stability. When we're weak and falling apart, we can just go to God's Word and we can see how much He loves us. And I promise you, it'll stabilize you and it'll strengthen you. As far as grounded, the trials of life are going to test the depth of our experience. These trials are going to reveal the strength of our roots, but more importantly, they're going to reveal how solid the foundation of our faith is. So the preparation of and the building of the foundation is more important than anything that we put on top of it. If we don't go deep and build a solid foundation, you can't put anything worthwhile on top of it. Whereas many say, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. Lastly is my favorite one. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is to say, Chuck Smith wrote a prayer that made a little bit more sense than Paul's or elaborated on it. Paul is basically saying, God loves you so much that I pray that you may know the depths of God's love for you, the length of God's love, the height of God's love. If you could only fathom the depths, if you could only explore the heights, if you could only see the length, to the length to which God was willing to go to save you, the depths to which Jesus was willing to come in order to redeem you, the heights to which God intends to bring you to, that He might seat you together with Christ in heavenly places and make you a joint heir with Christ of His eternal kingdom. Oh, the heights of the glory that God has for you, if you could only know. The paradox here is, which passes knowledge. And if it passes knowledge, then it can't be known. But we're so rich in Christ that our riches can't be calculated by the most sophisticated computer out there, because it's according to the riches of His glory. And now we're sitting here and realizing that to understand this love that He has for us, it passes knowledge. So the thing of it is, as Christians, if we pray for spiritual strength, spiritual depth, then we'll be able to apprehend and get our hands on it, because we have all the resources of God's love and grace. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to experience His fullness. The means of our fullness is the Holy Spirit. The measure of our fullness is God Himself. So we have another paradox. Because how do you measure God? And you can't place God in anything because He's greater than everything. But God wants us to experience His fullness. We are made full in Christ. Positionally, we are complete in Him. And practically, we enjoy the grace that we apprehend through faith. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now I'm just going to hit the one part that was like, man, did he go to the same public school I went to? Exceedingly abundantly. That's something else. Paul seemed to want to use every word possible to convey to us the vastness of God's power that is found in Jesus Christ. Now unto him that is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all, that's the power of Christ. Just like the love of Christ, it's absolutely beyond human understanding or measurement. But it's not beyond God. And this is the exact kind of power that we need if we're going to walk and go to war and have victory in spiritual battles. And we are in spiritual warfare. Lastly, glory in the church. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, a world without end. And so it shall be. A world without end, we will bring glory and praise unto God because of His grace toward us through Jesus Christ. In heaven, we'll be doing much of the same things that we're doing here on earth. And that's the last little bit of encouragement I'll leave you with today is many of us, hopefully, are sitting there going, I cannot wait for the trumpet to sound, for us to go home. I mean, that's my wish. Is that when I leave this earth, it's by the blast of a trumpet. We're all going together. I'm ready for that day, but the wonderful thing is, and hopefully this can encourage you guys, you can have it right now. A lot of us sit there and think sometimes that, and I can't wait to get to heaven because it's going to bring radical changes to my life. But God wants to make those radical changes in us right now. So that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a shocking transition. God's working in us now. He's working those eternal things in us now. And He's preparing us for the eternal kingdom. And if we allow these changes to happen, then when we get to heaven, it's going to be a real smooth transition. That is to say, to walk so close to the Lord, to live in such communion with Him, to walk so in His presence and in His love, and then turn around and go, wait a minute, there's something different here. Where am I? Because all of the things that are out there that are hard for us to deal with, that are hard to watch videos of and stomach, watching your child sucker punch somebody in the back in the middle of a basketball game, getting a receipt to your haircut, all those things are distractions. And we, in and of ourselves, don't have the power to keep ourselves from being distracted. But we can bring ourselves to the right posture of prayer and tap into the resources that the Holy Spirit will give us to where those things aren't distracting us and drawing our attention, and our attention is fully given to the Lord, where we become fully obedient and walking with Him. And it's in those times that we'll experience the true joy in life that we can here until we do go home and we're in constant communion with our Creator. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for this day that You've given us. What the opportunity to just see how mighty and powerful You are, but Lord, more importantly, that as great and sovereign as You are, Lord, to see how important we are to You. Lord, I pray that with that understanding and that knowledge, Lord, that we would go out with a boldness to walk out our faith, to profess our faith, And Lord, to live it in a way that truly shows the world there's something different. There's something different about us. And that what is different is you. And Lord, may they not see us, but may they see Jesus. And may they come to know the truth and the only real hope, which comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.